As you know, we've been studying from the book by Leroy Brownlow, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. On last week, we taught on I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has scriptural music in the worship service. And we showed how that, or why we don't have instrumental music in the Christian worship service, in the Church of Christ worship service. And during that lesson, a question came up: can I worship God at home and use instruments of music? Another question came up where we needed to explain the difference in praise and worship. And those questions will be answered today. My subject for this morning, I had promised to teach on, to show that the Church of Christ is not under the Mosaic law, but under the law of the gospel, under grace and truth. But because of those questions that came up from the lesson on instrumental music, this morning's lesson will be the identity and acceptability of worship. And I will use as a text John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," keep that in mind, "the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Verse 24 says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And I will also use Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." As far as mankind has been traced to his ancient past, through the diligent labors of archaeologists and historians, expressions of his search for and his devotion to God have been found. Man has been created a compulsive worshiper. And from the beginning, the Lord God has provided for that urge to be satisfied by revealing both the purpose of worship and the means by which that worship is to be offered to God. And I go on to say that any worship, this includes the worship service here during the congregational assembly or worship at home, any worship offered that is not according to what God has revealed in his holy word is totally unacceptable to God. If you study your Bible, a lot of examples in the Old Testament, which was written for our learning, whenever God commanded someone to do something, he gives them precise instructions as to how he wants it done. He said, I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace. So Brother Anderson's opinion might be a little different than mine, and Elder Case's opinion might be a little different from Brother Atkins' opinion. But God has put in his word, each time he gives us a commandment — command means to instruct with authority — he gives us precise instructions as to how he wants it done. And once we understand the commandment, it is not to be debated, but to be understood and lived out. And I further say that a command, we have some Christian liberty in the command. If you've heard me say before, the command creates a framework within which we are to to work. And so we have a little liberty. But when God commands us to do something, then he always gives us precise instructions. In studying the construction of the ark in Genesis, I think 5, 6, or is it 5, 6, and 7? No, 6, 7, and 8. Thank you, Brother Anderson. Exodus chapter 12, in the Passover, precise instructions. And also Exodus 25, when God spoke to Moses about building a tabernacle, he gave him precise instructions and patterns. And when we deviate from God's word, then we're not obeying the command. He gave us scriptures for that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, and Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and Revelations chapter 18, chapter 22, around verse 18. We are commanded not to add to nor take away from God's word. God doesn't need our help. When he puts, when he gives us a command, we can neither add to it or take away from the command, but obey the command. In each dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and the Christian dispensation under which we now live, God has revealed the means by which worship is to be offered. Each one is different. We cannot worship God now the way he was worshiped under the Mosaic dispensation. If we were outside and offering animal sacrifices, I believe the Waterford Police Department would be on the scene. Amen. Under the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke directly to the heads of the families or tribes. He doesn't speak directly to the heads of the families or tribes in this day and time. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, he has spoken to us in these last days, which is the Christian dispensation, through his Son. So we have a different worship now. And this morning we are concerned with the identity and acceptability of Christian worship. But before we move on, I would like to define the word praise and the word worship as I found in the American Heritage Dictionary. And I'll do this so that we may know that they are somewhat different, and that the distinction must be maintained between worship and praise and the types of worship that I mentioned in Scripture. Praise means to express one's esteem of a person for his virtues or accomplishments. Though one can also praise things, or you can praise ideas. But I myself, I would not worship things, for then I would be in danger of what? Idolatry. I heard somebody say it. Idolatry. Worship is defined as the reverent love and allegiance accorded to a deity or God. There was a lot of them in the Old Testament. That is why in the Greek, whenever the word God, theos, is used, it is always used with a definite article, which means the God, because there were so many. But there was only one true and living God. But worship is defined as a reverent love and allegiance accorded to a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. a set of ceremonies, prayers, or other religious forms by which this love is expressed. It means to participate in religious rites of worship. And speaking of idolatry and the reverent love and allegiance that some of the children of Israel and people around them were showing to false gods and idols, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In verse 5, he speaks of being a jealous God. Amen. I won't ask how many people in here are jealous of something, but you know what jealousy means. Though the word worship is often used in Scripture, nowhere in Scripture will you find a definition. But there are a number of words in the Greek New Testament that can be translated as worship. A number of words, but we will confine this study to two words, and that will help us to understand worship. The first word is pronounced proskuneo. Proskuneo. And this is the most frequently used word that is rendered worship in Scripture. It means to do reverence to. It is used as an act of homage or reverence. And it should be emphasized also that proskuneo is a distinct act of worship that is to be distinguished from a life of worshipful service to Christ that generally characterizes Christians. And this will be explained in the next word. The word proskuneo, that is a worship that is performed as a special act of reverence. An illustration is in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham said to the young men that accompanied him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, he said, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. In this passage, it is clear that Abraham and Isaac went to a particular place to perform a special act of worship as God had directed. They worshiped, and after completing their worship, they returned. But all of life is not proskuneo worship. This is illustrated again in John chapter 9, verse 38. This is where Jesus had healed a blind man. And when he had healed the blind man, he, worshiped him. This, again, constituted an act of worship. And then Thomas, after seeing the risen Lord, he was so impressed, he paid homage to Christ by saying, "My Lord, my God." John chapter 20, verse 28. In these instances, or in these illustrations or examples, worship is a completed act that is distinguished from the rest of their service to God. Any questions or comments? While worship is considered an act, it is not to be equated with play acting or merely going through the motions of worship. It is no mechanically performed ritual. Rather, it is spontaneous from the heart and genuine. This is the worship that is acceptable to God. The other word is latruo. Latruo. This verb, this is a verb that means to serve, to render religious service or homage. Stephen uses this word in Acts chapter 7, verse 42. God turned and gave them up to serve the host of heaven. It is a service. The result of Israel's idolatry was the immoral and perverted lifestyle by which they served their gods. So this word latruo, as you'll hear me say again, is a lifestyle rather than a distinct act of worship. And we must maintain a distinction between the two. In Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. In this verse, latruo refers to his way of life. Latruo is a way of life. This lifestyle service to Christ is what is meant. Look at Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, reasonable latruo, your reasonable way of life. But then, where do we get this way of life? It's explained in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Greek word for transform is metamorpho, which is a gradual change from the inside. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. A gradual change which takes place from the inside. Through the help of who? The gift you receive at baptism, the Holy Spirit. And this metamorpho is different from regeneration. Regeneration or born again is instantaneous, but the metamorpho or the transformation takes place over a period of time. I'm still transforming. I'm not perfect yet. I'm still in God's workshop. Amen. So thus, latruo is the worshipful lifestyle that characterizes the Christian's daily walk. That is a form of worship. We should not think of worship as confined to praise or worship activity in a church house. It can be a distinct act, such as commemorating the Lord's death and observing the Lord's Supper. This is proskuneo. It's what we did this morning. Or it can be our daily service to Christ by conscientiously keeping his commandments, which is latruo, how you live your daily life. So as I said before, we must maintain the distinction. Jesus used both terms when answering Satan's bid for worship. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship proskuneo, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, latruo. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. So both acts of worship, as commanded and authorized in God's word, and the life of daily service to God according to his word, are distinctive means of worship. Any questions or comments? So let's look at the distinct identity of Christian worship. The Lord himself instructs us in what has always constituted acceptable and unacceptable worship. This word worship here we're looking at again is proskuneo. And we read John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, how we're to worship in spirit and in truth. We'll explain that shortly. We read Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. We read that. But let's look at Luke. It's probably pretty close to the same thing. Luke chapter 7, verse 6 through verse 9. That's not the scripture I want, so I won't read that. But when Jesus said the hour that was coming, or the hour when the hour cometh, from his vantage point in time, this is the, he was speaking of the Christian age or the Christian dispensation. He distinguishes the true worshipers from the hypocrites by contrasting the worship that is in spirit to a pretense of worshipful devotion, pretense, sebentai in the Greek, that is not from the heart. He further distinguishes the true worshipers who worship in truth according to God's word from the hypocrites whose worship was according to the commandments of men. Let's look at some distinctive elements by which true worship is identified. So, because if the Father is seeking true worshipers, then they must be, we must be able to scripturally identify the ones he's looking for. Since Jesus speaks of true worshipers, and he says that God can identify true worshipers, for he said the Father is seeking such to worship him. True worshipers then necessitate a standard of true worship. And Jesus tells us the standard of true worship is spirit and truth. These are the standard elements by which we identify true worship and by which God identifies true worshipers. Let's look at spirit. Worship in spirit. Spirit expresses the character of worship. It is worship from a genuinely reverent and grateful heart. The spirit of true worshipers is the sincere how of true worship. The spirit or heart was lacking in mere lip service of the hypocritical worshipers in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, when Jesus said, "These people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That spirit, the character of worship. The truth is the standard of true worship. The standard of true worship as revealed in God's holy word. Being mindful that God never gives us a command that we cannot understand or that we cannot carry out. Jesus clarified this in his prayer for the apostles. We worship according to God's word, which is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. This truth speaks of what we do in worship. What we do in worship must be according to the truth which is found in God's word. Again, what true worshipers and do to worship God, what true worshipers do to worship God must be authorized by his word. This is one of the scriptures we use in refuting the instrumental music doctrine in the Christian worship service, because it's not found or authorized by God's word. And we said on last week, if God wanted instrumental music in his worship service, we would find it authorized by his word. Yes.
Well, discussion you and I had last week after class, when people start arguing over instrumental music in the service, a lot of those who have it generally go back to the Old Testament to say, this is why we can have it. And my normal response to that is, so at what particular synagogue do you worship on Saturday? Because that is Jewish law, that is not the Christian law. We are under the New Testament now, not the Old Testament.
Amen.
Paul said concerning, thank you, brother. Paul said concerning that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. If you pick and choose little pieces of the law, then you are a debtor to the whole law. And in order to get authorization for instrumental music in the worship service, you would have to go to the Old Testament under the law. But look at Romans chapter, I'll just cover this and I'll get back to the lesson. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So since we're not under the law, why should we go to the law to get authorization for something in a New Testament institution? We have shown many times, yes, sir.
Picking and choosing also applies to the new law. Some folks would argue all day long that you can't pick and choose out of the old law. However, they will do that.
Amen.
And the new law he's talking about is the law of the gospel. A good example, yes, this is right.
I was going to say, didn't Jesus address the putting down the Pharisees or the traditions of men, and so much of what they were doing was not dictated by God in the Old Testament anyway. It was their own traditions, things they added. And if we say, well, it's not in the New Testament, but you know, it's in the Old Testament, we're adding to the New Testament. And we're told we shouldn't do that.
That's a good point. Good point. And if you read John chapter 16, when Jesus said that he was going back, and if he didn't go back, he couldn't send the Comforter, but the Comforter will come and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've taught you. And either the Holy Spirit forgot to mention music or God didn't want it in there. You can take make your choice. We explained what it means to worship in truth. In spirit, expresses the character of worship. It is worship from a genuinely reverent and grateful heart. And so the spirit of true worshipers is the sincere how of worship. And this spirit or the heart, I got ahead of myself. Somebody's been playing with my notes. Here's where I want to be. we must maintain the distinction between proskuneo and latruo. The latruo being a lifestyle that characterizes a Christian. We must maintain the difference. And I think we covered that. And I got my notes switched around when I was, while you're making your comment, I'm going to get them back in order. Go ahead.
We must maintain the difference between our lifestyle and our worship as we have an assembly and we worship. We need to be very careful that we maintain that that love and dedication to our Lord in our lifestyle. I think we get borderline, we maybe write off, I'm a work in progress, with being able to do things that you shouldn't ought to do. And we can then come, and on the outside, we can be very scriptural in our worship service, but somewhere down deep inside, we're not exactly the Christian that we should be.
Mm-hmm.
And the downfall of that is, all at once, we are, in our mind, justifying our not walking as we should, and we think that because we worship as we should, we're okay, and that's not the case.
Amen. And that is where we need to keep the two worships that I'm talking about this morning, latruo, which is a lifestyle, and proskuneo, which is the worship that we offer to God here in the assembly on the first day of the week. I once heard a preacher do a sermon, "Who are you?" from Sunday evening to Sunday morning. And that, I believe, is what Brother Simpson is talking about. And it's covered in Romans chapter 12, when Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." A gradual change from the inside, and this change is based on the love that you have for Christ. And if you love Christ, then you'll study his word, and that will be your guidance in your latruo, your Christian walk. The best lesson taught is one that you can see. So we teach really every day. We're letters to be read daily by all men, not written with what? Ink. I think that's in the scripture somewhere.
Sounds good.
It sounded good, didn't it? Any other questions or comments? Okay. So we covered spirit. Spirit, when Jesus said you must worship in spirit and in truth, spirit expresses the character of worship. Truth is the standard of worship. The standard of worship as revealed in God's word. Jesus, as we said before, clarified this in John 17:17. Sanctify them or set them aside by your truth. Your word is truth. There have been some people do all kinds of things to validate what they decide to do. People kind of put the carriage before the horse. They form a doctrine and then they go to scripture to try to prove the doctrine. But you should go to scripture first. And so then there have been some that in an attempt to keep the definition of truth from being limited to God's word have sometimes substituted the word reality for the word truth. But not all reality is truth. John said, no lie is of the truth. John chapter 2, verse 21. A lie may be reality, but it is neither the truth nor of the truth. God's word, by which we define true worship, that's where we find the truth. That's where we find exactly what is identifiable and acceptable worship in the Lord's church. And I would like to emphasize Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And to command means to instruct with authority. Who has more authority? So God has put or revealed in his word how we are to worship him. Did you have your hand up? Any questions or comments?
Yeah, very interesting when you think about it. Baseball is different than it was 80, 90 years ago. Football is different. Our technology has changed. But what's really interesting, we're talking 2,000 years now since the completed Word of God was given to us, give or take a few years here. But the completion and the requirements for worship have not changed one iota. It is eternal because God has delivered it right the first time. You know, with these different organizations, with baseball and all these other things, they have to keep changing because times change, technology changes, and all this kind of stuff. And they keep adapting because they just never get it exactly right. But how thrilling it is for us to be able to look into the New Testament, knowing it was completed by the end of the first century. And if we go 20 more centuries, we don't have to make any changes to it. It is still acceptable because God got it right the first time, and he delivered what we needed in worship. Not what he needed. We cannot improve on God. But the goal is to make sure we understand what he has revealed that we need on the first time. He doesn't need us on the first day of the week. We need him.
Amen.
And he has laid out what will fulfill us in our requirement and our relationship with him. Again, we go another million years should he decide to allow this earth to go.
Amen. I'll probably have to finish this lesson on next week, but I'm not sure. I don't know what Brother Parks has planned for next week, and he'll be back. But if it's okay with him, I'll finish this lesson next week. Jesus said we come to know the truth by his word, according to John chapter 8, verse 32. So the Holy Spirit identifies the light of God's word as truth in which we are to walk. This has to do with latruo, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 7. So the reality of true worship is determined only by God's word. And then Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. The word must is absolute. We can compare this with Jesus' statement when he said you must be born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3. So worship in spirit and in truth is not an option. It's a command. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Acceptable worship must be from the heart, and it must be authorized by God's holy word. And this emphasizes the significance of offering only acceptable worship to God. If it's not according to God's word, then Jesus said, in vain. Vain is fruitless, unproductive. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will, he who follows the commandments of my Father, which is in heaven. So then, acceptable worship can be identified. Because Jesus said that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So they obviously can be identified, and that the Father is seeking such to worship him. Since God is seeking true worshipers to worship him, then of course they obviously can be identified. We have that some people come to worship with that glassy-eyed, staring off into the distance look, where they're just here, in a sense. It reminds me of a old blues song that I used to listen to when I was a bad boy. And the song said, your body is here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. And it's nothing more demeaning to a minister to stand here and preach his heart out and look out into the audience and somebody's playing with a baby. Somebody is clipping their fingernails. Or somebody is reading some kind of literature and not paying attention to the minister who has studied all week to bring you a message that will help you in your latruo, in your Christian walk. I'll finish the lesson hopefully next week. I thank you for your attention. Nobody's looking glassy-eyed or staring up. I thank you, and God bless you.